for those who didn't perhaps know those things, then you understand those verses better. In taking up the whole armor of God, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And we gave reasons as to why that you should take that up. Now I'm going to begin what will become a series of sermons, perhaps even eight in all, concerning the panoply of God. We're going to start in the Old Testament. And what we want to look at is in the Old Testament is the armor of God being taken up in times of actual physical warfare, and the armor of God taken up in times of non-physical warfare, that is, when it was a spiritual fight rather than a physical fight. And it is also my plan to do so out of the New Testament. And in actuality, you could study from Genesis to Revelation, because this is a general precept, this taking of the armor of God to do His will. And so we're going to begin tonight with part one of this study of the panoply of God. And I chose out of the Old Testament a situation where the same group of people did both. They both fought with the armor of God and then did not. And then we're going to look first of all at physical warfare. And then we're going to look at another time, just exactly when, I don't know, but whenever we get to this next time, we'll be looking at the non-physical warfare. And so we want to notice the actual examples and then the application for us today, the application to them, and then how that translates to us. So our text, Ephesians 6 and verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we want to notice, did these people do that or did they not? And when they didn't, why they didn't, and when they did, why they did, and what the outcome was. Well, that's how you learn from these examples. Well, what we want to learn here is that God has commanded men in every age to fight the good fight of faith with the armor that He supplies. And to fight without God's armor is to fight in vain. Now, if you were looking at my outline, you would notice that I put "good fight of faith" in quotation marks. Well, that's a quote from the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament era, they were fighting the good fight of faith, that is, of God's Word. Not the gospel, of course, but the Word of God. And that's how we're using that this evening. Some introductory remarks concerning this panoply of God, as we see in the Old Testament and in the New for that matter. We notice that God has always required men to labor according to divine law. Hebrews 11:4, Abel offered sacrifice by faith, a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews 11:8 through 9, Abraham sojourned in Canaan by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 22, Joseph prophesied of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt by faith. You notice that all of these men labored by faith, and since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word, they labored according to divine law. Paul plainly stated in Romans 2 and verse 7 to those of the church in Rome that eternal life was waiting for those that continued in well-doing. Continuing, not becoming weary in well-doing, our command from God for us. And notice also, but to labor outside of the mandate of divine law is to labor in vain. Notice Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It is vain. It is worthless in order for you to labor through life if you're not laboring by divine mandate or divine command. In other words, doing that which God authorizes. Notice next that the panoply of God can be found in use in many places in the Old Testament. And now we notice the points that we want to notice in these sermons. First of all, that God's armor was taken up by men in times of physical warfare. We're talking about actual fighting here between people. Firstly, under this heading, God gave Jericho into the hands of Israel. We'll notice that from Joshua chapter 6. And then God gave Israel into the hands of Ai in Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua chapter 6 is the chapter we're going to notice tonight. Now, our next section under the Old Testament, which we're not going to be getting to tonight, simply because there's too much material and we're going to divide this up, is taken from 1 Kings chapter 13, in which the whole, basically all of the chapter involves this, that God's armor was taken up by men in times of non-physical warfare. And in particular, the young prophet of Judah declared the word of God, taking up the word of God and declaring it to Jeroboam, taking up the armor of God. And then in the same chapter, the same young prophet of Judah denied the word of God and died. And so I told you at the outset that we're going to look at situations where those who took up the armor of God in one instance and were successful, and then the same person or same group of people threw away the armor of God and were defeated. Which is rather interesting from these examples that the same people, and in the instances followed one right after the other, on the heels of their success, they turned around and threw away the armor of God and lost and were defeated. All right. The first thing that we want to notice, if you want to turn now to Joshua chapter 6. Of course, this has to do with the taking of Jericho by Israel. Now, before we begin studying the chapter, we want to notice some background for this. And the background of Joshua 6 begins in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Verses 1 through 5 give the account of Moses going under the mount of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And there at the summit of Pisgah, Moses died. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. Joshua was chosen by God to succeed Moses as the leader of Israel. Notice also Deuteronomy 3, 27 through 28, and Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, and Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. Those are all references concerning God choosing Joshua to succeed Moses. Now you notice that Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5 chronicled Moses' death there in the top of Mount Nebo. And it tells us there that after Moses had been shown all the land of Canaan, that he died and the Lord buried him, and no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. So God buried Moses there. Well, Moses was the leader of Israel, and when he died, there needed to be a new man. Well, that has altogether to do with Joshua chapter 6. And Joshua and the people of Israel were camped on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho, and then crossed the river and camped at Gilgal near Jericho. We find out here, Deuteronomy 34:5, Joshua 4:19, Joshua 5 and verse 10 tells where they were. Now in the crossing of that, and we'll notice this in a little while, the crossing of the river Jordan was a miraculous event because the river was flooded in that time, the time of harvest, and so it was out of its bank, and God stopped the river from flowing and made it the water all pile up very far from where they were. So there was a large space there where the people of Israel could cross. And so it was similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, as we find in the book of Exodus. And here, there at Gilgal, they waited until God gave Israel the command to go forward against Jericho. And you also notice in Joshua 6, at the account of them waiting at Gilgal, that the people were circumcised. Now, circumcision was necessary for salvation concerning the law of Moses. And God said that in that day that He rolled away the reproach from Israel. Because through their 40 years of wandering in the Exodus away from Egypt, that none of the males were circumcised. And so that had to be accomplished before that they could go forward united as the people of God. Now to take the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so we find that happening as well. And then them waiting at Gilgal for God to tell them what to do next. And that brings us right up to Joshua chapter 6, because that is the thing that they do next. And they don't move until God tells them to move. They don't go forward until God tells them to go forward. Now, I have a lengthy amount of information here from Smith's Bible Dictionary concerning the city of Jericho. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this material because you probably may not be able to follow it so well, but simply because you'd be listening to me read. We'll notice that the city of Jericho was one of great antiquity. In other words, it's an old city, certainly. That it has been destroyed and rebuilt a number of times, and its history goes all the way into the first century. The city was destroyed by Joshua here, as is recorded in Joshua chapter 6. It would be built later by a Bethelite in 1 Kings 16:34, which was actually a fulfillment of the prophecy that Joshua gives at the end of Joshua chapter 6, saying that the man who would rise up and rebuild Jericho would have to pay the price of two of his sons in order to do that. And the man lost two sons, as is recorded in 1 Kings 16, of the rebuilding of Jericho. And then Jericho would be an important city in the times of the Old Testament. Notice especially the time of of Elisha and the taking away of Elijah in 2 Kings 2, the taking away of Elijah. The prophets were watching from Jericho, and so they were in the plain of Jericho when that happened. Notice also that from the city of Jericho came 345 with Zerubbabel when they came back from Babylonian captivity. Ezra 2, verses 34 and Nehemiah 7 and verse 36. And it is important in the time of the Romans, in the time of the first century, Herod the Great, who was the leader over Judea, the time when the Lord was born. It was an important place for him, for he fortified it and built a number of new palaces. And it is reported that he died there. And then one who came along after him, one Simon, a slave to Herod, burned the palace and the town because he was trying to become king there. And then Archelaus rebuilt the former palace and town, the area of Jericho, as Herod had had it, rather sumptuously, so the record states, and founded a new town on the plain that bore his own name, and most important of all, diverted water from a village called Nerea to irrigate the plain, which he had planted with palms. Thus, Jericho was once more a city of palms. Jericho was a relatively important place in the time when the Lord was here, and some of his history took place at the city of Jericho. We notice in Matthew 20 and verse 30, Mark 10 and verse 46, Luke 18 and verse 35, concerning the fact that the Lord restored the sight to those to some that were there. Blind Bartimaeus name there. And here the descendant of Rahab, this is interesting, that here in Jericho, the descendant of Rahab, that is Christ, did not disdain the hospitality of Zacchaeus, publican. So it's rather interesting that Rahab came out of Jericho and Jesus came back to Jericho. Luke 19. And so that's rather interesting. Now, the city, or finally the place between Jerusalem and Jericho, was the scene of the Lord's story concerning the Good Samaritan. It is also stated that the city was destroyed by Vespasian. That would have been in the time frame of the destruction of Jerusalem. In the time of Vespasian and Titus, the Roman generals, Roman emperors. And the site of the ancient or first Jericho is placed by a certain archaeologist in the immediate neighborhood of the Fountain of Elisha. And that the second, the city of the New Testament and of Josephus, who was a first century historian, at the opening of the Wadi Kelt, half an hour from the fountain. And so that entire area is very rich archaeology in archaeological finds and in the work of archaeologists. And it says, as of 1884, that the place of Jericho in that day, and I realize that that's been a good number of years ago, and I do not know about the area today in 2011, how many people may live there, but it says here that in 1884 or so, that there were probably about 200 inhabitants, that they were indolent and licentious, and there were about 40 houses there. And a Dr. Olin says that it was the meanest and foulest village of Palestine. And so it lost much of its grandeur throughout the centuries. And by the time of the 19th century, it was something of a hovel, Jericho was. but very rich in history, both Old Testament history and New Testament history. And so what we're going to be studying about here in Joshua chapter 6 is just one chapter in the city of Jericho. It will have its prominence both in the Old Testament and in the New. Now we want to notice some things now about God giving Jericho into the hands of Israel. And this takes place in Joshua chapter 6 verses 1 through 27. Our first point we want to notice under this heading is the enemy's defeat was prepared by God. In Joshua chapter 3 verses 14 through 17, God had miraculously stopped the localized flow of the Jordan River that the children of Israel could cross on dry ground. Now why would that be important? We notice this from Joshua 5 verse 1. The fear and dread of God's people was in the hearts of the people of Canaan, including those of Jericho. Notice Joshua 5:1, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward," that's where Jericho is, on the west side of the Jordan, "and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea," that's the Mediterranean, "heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." And so this miraculous happening concerning the crossing of the River Jordan was something that was set in place by God and used by God to help prepare the people. What we're studying here, preparing the Israelites for the taking of Jericho, what we're studying here is what God is laying forth and putting forth as the armor which Israel was to put on. Included in that is the preparatory work that God had done. One of those things is the miraculous crossing the River Jordan. And then we notice that the city of Jericho had been fortified against the Israelites or straightly shut up. Joshua 6 and verse 1 tells us that Jericho was straightly shut up. That is, that it was fortified. People could not pass in and out freely. Why? Because they were afraid. We find out in Joshua chapter 2 from Rahab, from her own mouth. She said that the kings of Jericho had heard of all the great things that the God of Israel had done, and their hearts melted. She knew that. All the people in the city knew that. And that's why Jericho was shut up. You couldn't pass freely in and out of the city because they were afraid. Those of Jericho were afraid of the Israelites because of their God. God gave Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, saying, "See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Joshua 6 and verse 1. Now, we notice also that the Israelites' victory was prepared by God. That is, He gave them their armor. And we notice how that plays out by noticing the verses that tell us about what God told them to do. God didn't just tell the Israelites, "Well, just go and ransack the city and I'll give it to you." No, He had a specific formula for taking the city. And this is all part of that armor. We'll understand more about that as we look. We go past the particulars of what happened in the chapter. And that's what we're doing now. What did God actually tell them to do? And then we'll notice how that relates to the armor that was supposed to be taken up. And that from Ephesians 6. Now, you'll notice, first of all, that God had set a faithful man, that is Joshua, before Israel as their leader. Notice Joshua 4 and verse 14. "The Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." So the first thing that God was doing was that He set a faithful man over them to lead them in the taking of Jericho. We notice also Joshua 1, 5 through 9, verse 18 also. In Joshua 3 and verse 7. Secondly, God had manifested His pleased presence with Israel and Joshua through miracles. Namely, Israel crossing the flooded River Jordan on dry ground. Joshua 3 verses 15 through 17. And also that the manna ceased after Israel crossed the Jordan. Joshua 5 and verse 12. And the institution of the manna, or the giving of the manna, is recorded in Exodus 16 and verse 35. And God had given them that manna for some 38 years in the wilderness. And it ended because God was now bringing them into the promised land. Their days of wandering was now over. And so again, the miraculous cessation of the manna. Now notice also Joshua 5 in verses 13 through 15 that the captain of the Lord's army, none other than the second person of the Godhead, that is the pre-incarnate Christ, appeared to Joshua, responding to Joshua's question, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" by saying, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." The second person, the Godhead, told Joshua, "I am with you and I am for you." So we have these various miraculous manifestations that God had done for the people, for Israel, both in connection with the people of the land to put fear in their hearts and also to establish Israel and to establish Joshua as their leader. These are all the points of significance in the giving of the armor of God unto Israel at this time. And if you study more places in the Old Testament, you can find these as well, where God did this, continually preparing for the people those things which they needed. Notice also that God gave divine instruction. Notice this, that when followed, guaranteed victory. Guaranteed victory. If you do what I tell you to do, the result will be what I tell you it will be. It's guaranteed by God Himself. Now, we begin to notice now this first point, what they were instructed to do. Number one, the men of war were to march around Jericho once each day for 6 days. Joshua 6 and verse 3. Number two, from Joshua 6, 9 and 13, the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried around the city behind 7 priests blowing trumpets of ram's horns with a rearward guard behind the Ark. Again, Joshua 6, 9 and 13. Now, thirdly, they were not to speak or to make any noise with their voices until instructed by Joshua while they were going around the city. Joshua 6, in verse 10. Now, fourthly, they were to repeat their marching routine 7 times on the 7th day. Joshua 6 and verse 4. Now, number 5. At the completion of the 7th circuit on the 7th day, the priests were to make a long blast with the trumpets, and all the men were to shout and, quote, "ascend up every man straight before him." Joshua 6 and verse 5. What we see in this is the very precise nature of God's instructions. It also meant that for Israel to take up and wear and be successful with the armor of God, they also had to be that precise. And we'll learn lessons of that in a little while. Now, number 6. The city and all that was in it was devoted unto God, either to destruction, notice Joshua 6 and verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Or it was devoted to the treasury of God. Notice Joshua 6 and verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now that is very important concerning what's going to happen next in the next chapter, which I don't want to give all that away in this sermon, but it has to do with Achan and Ai. We'll notice more about that in the next sermon. And then finally, only Rahab, her family, and their possessions were not devoted unto God. Joshua 6 and verse 17. They were to be saved alive out of Jericho and brought to safety. Now, we notice in the next point that the Israelites obeyed God. That is, they put on the armor God gave them. Now, we notice that the priests obeyed God, Joshua 6, 8, 11 through 16 and 20. That the armed men and the people obeyed God, Joshua 6, 9, 11, 13 through 16, 20 and 21, and 24. And those are all scripture references, noticing that the people actually did what God told them to do. And then also that Rahab and her family were brought safely away from Jericho, Joshua 6, 23 and 24. Through these passages, we understand that they did, in fact, do all that God told them to do. In other words, or in short, they put on the armor of God. And now we want, in summary, to understand how it is that they actually put on that armor. We've noticed now the preparation for all of these things, and then what they actually did, what God commanded them, and what they did. And again, there is one exception in all of this. When we talk about the Israelites being faithful, there was one who did not. But again, that is for the next chapter. But they did in fact take Jericho. It was stormed, it was burned, it was destroyed. Now, notice this. That God supplied Israel with the armor they needed. And not just any armor, but all the armor, or the whole armor that they needed, the whole armor of God. And that's what we're studying. And they were given this to achieve the goal that God had set before them. Now, that's also very important. God did not give them the armor they needed to go and capture Jerusalem. He did not give them the armor that they needed to go and capture Bethel. He didn't give them what they needed to go capture Megiddo or some other city in Israel. Not at this time. It was for the taking of Jericho. What if they had decided that we'll just go somewhere else and attack that city? Do you think they would have been successful? Of course not. It's specific. In other words, God told them what they needed to do, and it had to do with Jericho. Well, as we go through this, we'll understand that the armor that God gives you and me, we're to use as God has commanded us to use it, and not make our own assumptions and substitutions. And so the goal was the capturing of Jericho. Now, this capturing of Jericho, there's a bigger picture involved, just as God has a bigger picture involved with us. And in the case of the taking of Jericho, this was a part of the fulfillment of God's promise to drive out the Canaanites from before Israel. Now notice this from Exodus 23, verses 20 through 30. We're not reading all of those verses, of course, but let's notice some of the verses as they go through that passage. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 30. Where God said, "Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Included in all of this is Jericho. "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land." That was God's plan for the people. "I am going to drive them out from before you, but I'm not going to drive them all out at once. You're going to have to do this in steps." And their first step was the taking of Jericho. So they had to do this according to God's plan, and it wasn't just an immediate plan, but what God had given the people long before. Long before, and we could go all the way back to the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when God promised that the land of Canaan would be theirs. And so here in Joshua chapter 6 is the actual taking of that land, its first steps. So yes, God had a larger plan involved than just this one battle. And God gave them all they needed to succeed in the taking of the city of Jericho. They took to arm them the panoply of God. Now how did they do that? First of all, the Israelites, now we're talking about in the taking of Jericho, firstly, they believed that God could and would give Jericho into their hands. That is, they had their loins girt about with truth. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. How did they have the power? How did they have the power to go forward? They believed God at His Word. That is, that they girt themselves about with truth. Number next, they did not disobey God's commands. They had on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. That is, that they had protected their hearts by not disobeying God. They were careful of their consciences. See? Number three here, they brought God's truth to Jericho. Now, maybe you hadn't thought about that before, but they did, in fact, do that. How did they do it? Notice this. Jericho was straightly shut up, Joshua 6 and verse 1, because the city knew of the great works of the God of Israel, Joshua 2, 9 through 11. And now his people was before the city. They're now in front of the city. What? The city of Jericho was afraid. That which they greatly feared was upon them. And this was especially seen in Rahab. Why and how? Because she hid the messengers of Israel, was saved from death, dwelt in Israel, and ultimately became part of the lineage of the Christ. Joshua 2, 1 through 21, Joshua 6, 23 and 25, and Matthew 1 and verse 5. Israel was shod with the preparation of God's truth, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. No, they didn't carry the gospel, but this very thing had everything that could be, had everything it could in relation to the coming of the Christ, because out of this battle will come a woman named Rahab who will be buried to one of the Israelites, and they shall be in the lineage of the coming of the Christ. And so, yes, God's truth was taken to Jericho, and because of that, Rahab and her family was saved. So indeed, they did bring God's truth to Jericho. Number next, God's people were faithful in the immediate context of each day and its commands. That is, each of those days where they had to go around the city, they did what they were supposed to do. And over the entire week. Now, that is important. What if they had decided on the first day, well, let's just go ahead and storm the city. Let's just go, go ahead and go around it seven times. Do you think the walls would have fallen? Absolutely not. You notice that through that, they had to walk with patience, doing just as God told them to do, no more and no less. And so they were, in fact, very faithful because they patiently obeyed God and allowed God's Word to progress according to God's wisdom. Now, let me read that again. That's important now. They patiently obeyed God and allowed God's Word to progress and to be fulfilled according, not to their own wisdom, but according to God's wisdom. Brethren, that's what faith is all about. And so, they did indeed take the shield of faith, Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Number next, Israel kept their focus on obeying the Lord. And this is especially seen in the fact that they were required to complete God's commands over 7 days with a series of specific commands that were to be executed in a specific order. They couldn't change that. They had to do everything a certain way. They marched a certain way at a certain time, that is, once in the day for the first 6 days, and then on the seventh day they went around just as they had before, but they did it 7 times, and then on the seventh circuit the priests were to blow a long blast with the horn, and then all the people were to shout, and he even specified how the men were to go up to the city from the point where they had stopped when the trumpet was blown. God said, the walls will fall down and you are to go up right from where you are. Don't go over there and come up. Go up straight from where you stop when you hear the ram's horn. One of the people thought, well, let's all shift down and then go up. No. And I say that only to illustrate how specific the commands were. Now, to execute each of those different commands, you had to be patient. You had to wait on the Lord. Now, they also had to have their focus. They couldn't lose their focus on, this is the way God wants us to do this thing. So in that way, yes, they took the helmet of salvation. You remember when we were studying that from Ephesians 6 and verse 17, that you're to keep your focus on salvation. Now how would the Israelites be saved in this matter? They would be saved by obeying God. If they had not, it may have turned out for them as it would be for Ai in their first attempt, and we'll notice more about that at another time. They may have been greatly set upon by those of Jericho, or whatever the case may be. In other words, they wouldn't necessarily have been saved even physically, and certainly not spiritually, except they took the helmet of salvation, keeping their focus on what God told them to do. And brethren, when you're in a war zone, as it were, that may not necessarily be easy to do. And then last, Israel wielded the sword of the Spirit, or God's truth, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. How did they do that? By doing all that God commanded them to do. They did so patiently and correctly. They declared God and His Word through their actions. And this declaration was before the inhabitants of Jericho and before the people of Canaan. For Rahab and her family, God's Word was, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, then Joshua chapter 6, it tells us that Rahab, when she was saved out of Jericho, that she remained in Israel. Rahab believed the things concerning God, concerning Israel, and she took advantage of it. That's why she saved the spies. That's why she asked them to save her and her family. And they told her certain things that she had to do, and so she did them. So yes, Israel did in fact wield the sword of the Spirit. They used God's truth on Jericho. And the result was that Rahab and her family were saved, but the rest of the people who had an opportunity to be saved, or at least to have repented there, didn't. They didn't. They knew of God, but they didn't repent. They knew how severe He was. They knew what He could do and what He had already done. They all could have believed, as did Rahab, but didn't. So yes, indeed, Israel did in fact, in Joshua chapter 6, they did in fact take the whole armor of God. And because of that, they were able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, they won Jericho when they took it, and they were victorious. We understand from these examples that we are to do the similitude of what Israel did in the taking of Jericho. That we are to do all that God commands us. That we're to do so patiently and correctly. We're to declare His Word through our actions and through the words that we say and speak. We're to keep our focus every day upon God's Word. God does have us to do certain things in a certain order, especially on the first day of the week. That's why we do not do those things which God has not authorized and call it worship. That's why day by day you are patiently, faithfully serving God, regardless of what happens, taking each step toward eternity. Learn those lessons from the Israelites here when they took Jericho. We want to notice that the Christian is in fact the royal priesthood of God, peculiar people. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, that we're a built up a lively house unto God. We are a royal priesthood. Now we can and should rejoice if and only if, get that now, if and only if we are clothed in the armor of God. Psalm 132 and verse 9 says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." In Job 29 and verse 14, Job said, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem." Well, that fits us perfectly as the children of God who are His royal priests that follow His commandments every day, regardless of what comes before us. When we face our Jericho, and God has a plan set for us to teach and to preach the gospel, to abstain from everything that is evil and vile in this world, and to preach against it, and defend his faith, to live every day loving our neighbor and loving our brethren, and giving up everything that we have to in order to serve God, our own personal desires and wants and the things that are easy. That's our daily battle. That's our Jericho. Sometimes you may have to face an actual Goliath. You may have to face the actual walls of Jericho. That is, in a figurative sense. Not just the necessary things that you do every day, but perhaps you will have to defend the faith verbally or in a written form before somebody. That's our Jericho. God's not going to have us storm a physical city for His sake, but we do storm the spiritual things in life. Remember, in Ephesians 6, it tells us where that battle is. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, against Satan and those who follow him, and specifically his influence in the world. That's where we fight. And that can become as high and as unyielding as the walls of that ancient city of Jericho. But we can win, just as the Israelites did, when God tears down the walls, because we have on the armor of God. And lastly, as God gave to Israel their land of promise, their land flowing with milk and honey, so He shall give to us the promised land, that is heaven, John 14:1-6, if we take the whole armor of God. Are you here tonight as a child of God? Everybody here is. That's of an accountable age, I suppose, or perhaps if they're not, that they will be in time. If you're here tonight and you realize and understand that God has a plan for man, He has a way of salvation, a system of faith. We sometimes refer to it as the gospel plan of salvation. That He has laid it out in the verses of the New Testament as to what we have to do in order to be saved. And that is in hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told those in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And what did it mean to believe that I am He? That I am the one whom I say that I am. That I am the very Son of God. That I am the Savior, the Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one. I am the Savior of the world. Jesus declared as much. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you cannot accept the entirety of the New Testament, then you're not going to be able to accept that one fact either. And so, unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all that that entails, that He is all-powerful, and that you are under His power, and what He commands you to do, you must do, you cannot be saved. Well, if you have indeed heard the gospel and believed it, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He commands you to do certain things in order to be saved, then you can go forward. If you believe and understand that Christ came in the world to save sinners, Luke 19:10, He came seeking and saving that which was lost. You believe that He came to establish a body into which He would place those whom He would save. Matthew 16:18. If you believe that that one body is His one church, and that only the saved are in that, Acts 2:47. That you believe that He is the head over that church, Ephesians 1:22-23. Colossians 1:18. You believe those things. He tells us also to repent and be baptized, every one of us, that we might be saved. He that heareth and believeth the gospel and is baptized. The gospel teaches us to do those things. If you know and believe and understand the gospel, then it's an easy step, or it should be, if you truly believe it, because it will convince you and convict you. You have to be forgiven of your sins, and then repent. Jesus said it truly is, repent or perish, Luke 13:3-5. Paul declared that in Acts 17:30-31 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because every class of man has sinned. And if you're an accountable person here today and you have sinned, then you have to be forgiven of it. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And how do you avert death? By obeying the gospel. Have we done those things today? Do you understand them? That's reason enough to repent, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Change of mind that brings forth a change in action. That's what repentance is all about. Have we done those things? If you have, the next step is easy, confessing your faith in Christ. Matthew 10:22-23 tells us, Matthew 10:32-33 that confession is necessary for salvation, just as it says in Romans 10:9-10. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that if you don't confess Him before men, He won't confess you before God. We must understand that every man that isn't confessed before God will be lost eternally. Have you done those things? I hope and pray that you have. If you get to that point, certainly the next thing is easy, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. In Acts 2:38, when those men there that had heard the sermon that Peter had preached, they asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" To do what? To be saved. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by His authority, for the remission of sins." That's just the thing. Because of Isaiah 59:1-2, we understand that sin separates a man from God. You have to get away from your sins, and the only way to do it is to obey the gospel. And until you do that, you're in a lost state. And if you die in that state, you'll be lost eternally. Well, if you're here today and you've done all those things, that's just a refresher. Let it encourage you to teach someone else. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed that and you're an accountable person, then you need to do that for your sake. Because Christ died for you and He cared enough for your soul to die for you. And the one who has done that, who has taken up his cross, who has become a child of God, you're going to have to continue to take up that cross daily. You're going to have to continue to wear the armor of God. If you've laid your armor by, and if you're here tonight, and everybody who is here tonight is alive and breathing, if you've laid your armor by, you've laid it by too soon. Because the only time that you get to lay it by is when you die. So if you've laid it by before your time, then you need to repent of that and come back to faithful service. Take on that armor and get back in the fight and fight the good fight of the faith. Are you here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation? Now is your best time to render obedience, because it may be the only time that you get. Come now, even as we stand and as we sing.